My favorite holiday is Thanksgiving. I told you as a kid, my favorite was Halloween because I liked all the candy, but I think I like Thanksgiving even more. And it's not just because I love turkey and dressing, which I do, and potatoes and gravy. And you know, my favorite part of the Thanksgiving meal is cranberry sauce. I could eat that every day with every meal. Cherry pie is right in there with it. But that's not the reason it's my favorite holiday. It's because it's the least corrupted of all the holidays. For the most part, it has remained a holy day, a holiday to stop and say thank you to God. There's no jolly Santas interfering, no Easter bunnies, no gift exchanges, no ghoulish masks. It's just a simple day to stop and say thanks to God. Sadly, our secular society has tried to dilute its meaning. They say, well, Thanksgiving was the pilgrim saying thank you to the Indians, which I'm sure they said thank you to the Indians, but they were saying thank you to God. Or they'll say it's time to say thank you to your friends and neighbors. It's always good manners to say thank you. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the purpose of the day. The primary purpose is a day specifically set aside to say thank you to God, to lift our eyes from all these blessings that we live with and say, thank you. You have provided these things. Thank you for your blessings and provisions. Thank you for my family, my friends. Thank you for my spiritual freedom. That's what the pilgrims did. They stopped and said, thank you for God, to God. And that's what we should do today. Throughout the Bible, we are instructed to approach God with thankful hearts. You know these verses. I'll just quote a few. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. Let us give thanks. We could quote hundreds of verses on the theme of thanksgiving. There's no doubt that God intends for us, wants us, desires us to express our thanks to him, to look up and say thanks. I appreciate Thanksgiving Day because it's a day specifically reminding us to stop working, stop running, stop shopping. I know the day after Thanksgiving is a big shopping day. Don't make Thanksgiving a shopping day. Make it a day of thanks to God. Is that happening in your home on Thanksgiving Day? Is it the focus on giving thanks to God, on praising and honoring God? I hope so. I hope it's not just a family reunion. I hope it's not just a big family feast. I hope it's a day of stopping and pausing and looking up. I'm going to share a few minutes about the original Thanksgiving feasts that the pilgrims and the Indians celebrated together in early American history. I know that these stories have evolved through the years. So I want to review the story as I understand it. As you know, the tradition of giving thanks together with family and friends in Thanksgiving began 400 years ago in 1621. What year is this? 2021. So 400 years ago, we're celebrating the pilgrims' first Thanksgiving. The pilgrims had sailed to America on the Mayflower seeking religious freedom and a new way of life for their families. Through what they endured, it's amazing that they ever came to have this holiday at all. It started off really rough. First, instead of landing in Virginia, where others from England had already established their settlements, the Mayflower was blown off course and landed in Plymouth, Massachusetts, just in time for winter. What ensued the next was enough to break the hearts and wills of even the strongest people. Terrible storms and sickness ravaged through the settlers. The winter of 1620 was especially rough. Governor William Bradford described his first winter. Here's his words. That which was most sad and lamentable was that in 2 or 3 months' time, half of our company had died. So this is not a happy time. He went on to describe how that sometimes 2 or 3 people died per day. Shelter from the harsh winter was scant, as the pilgrims spent their time digging seven times as many graves for their dead as they built homes for the living. When the ship Fortune arrived, which was to bring food and relief, instead, it brought 35 more hungry pilgrims and not 1 ounce of provisions. The sailors aboard the Fortune also needed food for their voyage back to England, which drained them even more of their food supplies. As the food supplies dwindled, every colonist knew daily hunger. They lived on half rations for 6 months. What if your food was cut in half? Not just for a day or 2 days or a week or a month, but for 3 months you just lived on half the food you're used to living. During the summer, many of the pilgrims were too weak to do the heavy labor of raising crops. As a result, it was not a good growing season. The harvest of 1622 was slim, and some of the crops were stolen by Indians. The spring of 1623 became known as the starving time. The corn became so scarce that tradition tells us that each person received only 5 kernels of corn each day. That's all the corn they had. When the corn supply was exhausted, they had neither bread nor corn for 2 or 3 months, and their entire diet consisted of fish. They called it the treasures of the sea, fish, clams, and mussels. Yet, eventually, with the help of the local Indians and the providence of God, better times came. Never wanting to forget how God delivered them from their want, the pilgrims and their ancestors developed a tradition to remember these hard times. Whenever the pilgrims gathered for dinner of Thanksgiving, they had a custom of placing 5 kernels of corn on an empty plate. Before the meal was served, each member of the family would pick up a kernel and tell what they were thankful for. Now, I don't know, that's kind of maybe a tradition that would be kind of fun to start in our own families. Many have continued this tradition of using 5 kernels of corn to remind them to be thankful. And we get a big feast that follows. They didn't have that feast. Some use corn nuts. They look like corn. And you have 5 kernels of corn and each tell us what they're thankful for. And some use candy corn, which I think probably would be more popular with the kids. So that might be a fun activity to introduce to your family, is to have a bowl of candy corn and each one take a corn and say what you're thankful for. And then have your feast. In honor of this tradition, I'm going to share a message titled 5 Kernels of Corn, 5 Reasons to be Thankful from Psalm 105, verses 1 through 5. So if you'd like to follow along, these are the verses in your scripture reading. I've also included an outline in the back of the scripture reading. We're going to discover at least 5 reasons to be thankful from just these 5 verses. The psalm begins with an introduction. So we'll read the first couple of verses, and then we'll get into our 5 reasons. Let me begin verse 1. A psalm of David. A psalm of David. Who is David? Who's the author? This is the David of the Old Testament. David is one of the greatest men who ever lived. As a youth, he was the shepherd who protected his sheep and wrote Psalm 23. He also protected his sheep from lions and bears, and when called upon, this young man slew a giant. As a man, he became a great military leader and a king. Is he that authored many of the psalms that we read, including this one. In summary of his life, we read, he was a man after God's own heart. That tells me he's one of the greatest men who ever lived. If you could have a description like that, he's a man who is after God's own heart. We can learn a lot from David, and we're going to, because we're going to do a series. I'm working on a series for next year sometime in 2022. Can I say that? That's a lot of twos. On the life of David. Notice, secondly, who is addressed in this psalm. Look at verse 1 again. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. David is speaking to himself in the beginning of this psalm. He's saying, self, bless the Lord. He's reminding himself. Do you talk to yourself? Hopefully not out loud. That becomes a little disturbing. Every once in a while, I see somebody who looks like they're talking to himself, but they've got Bluetooth, I think. I hope. We all do to some extent. It's called self-talk. And our self-talk is what we're saying in our mind. It can be positive or it can be negative. You can be building yourself up in the things of the Lord. One of the verses the kids memorize was think on these things, things that are pure and good and of virtue. Or it can be bad breakdown, negative talk. You can be telling yourself, you're no good, you can't do this, and you're in trouble now. It can be worry. But we need to learn to talk in a positive way. That's what David is doing here. He says, soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. The great British preacher C.H. Spurgeon said this. He says, some of the best talks in the world are those which a man has with himself. He who speaks to everybody except himself is a fool. Interesting. Some of the best talks you have in your life is the things you repeat in your mind. And sometimes we have so much time on hand, we repeat the wrong things, like a broken record. We got to be careful what we think on. We need to talk to ourselves. We need to give ourselves pep talks. Remind ourselves of God's blessing. Remind ourselves of what we're thankful for. Focus on what is positive and true and right. That's what Psalm 103 is. It's David reminding himself of God's goodness. We need to remind ourselves of God's greatness, his blessings. And we, fortunately, get to read what he was thinking in this psalm. Notice, thirdly, what he teaches himself, what he tells himself to do. What's he say to do? Look at that verse again. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He reminds himself to bless the Lord. That's the theme of this psalm. Six times you see that phrase, bless the Lord. What does that mean? To bless the Lord. Isn't he blessed already? When we say blessings on you, that means, you know, that you might be profitable and experience positive things. Doesn't God already got everything? What's it mean to bless the Lord? What it means is to praise the Lord. It means to honor God. It means to exalt God, to magnify his name, as we read in one of the other psalms. Well, magnify his name with me. Let us exalt his name together. Bless the Lord. It means to worship him. That's what blessing is. Blessing is not for his well-being. We're not giving God anything he doesn't already have. We're just acknowledging him for who he is. It's not for his well-being, but for our well-being. When we worship God, we are putting ourselves in a position of humility, humbling ourselves before Almighty God, say, bless the Lord. We're exalting him. We're blessing him because he's blessed us. We're saying, thank you for all your blessings. The last phrase in verse 2 is very important, and that's where we're going to kick off into our five kernels of corn. He says, and forget none of his benefits. He says, self, David's talking. He says, soul, don't forget God's benefits. Don't forget what God has done in your life. And so he begins to recount them. It's so easy to forget, to overlook the blessings God has given us. We see the negative and we worry and we fret and we complain. The opposite of complaining is worshiping and thanking God. We take things for granted. We presume upon God's blessings. And when we forgetful, we also get ingrateful. So verses 3 through 5, in these next few verses, David lists several benefits that come from knowing God. He says, forget none of his benefits. This is God's benefit package to you. He gives us five reminders of God's blessings, five reasons we should praise the Lord. So they're going to call these our five kernels of corn today. If I had a plate, had five kernels of corn, these are the five that David would take. And here's the verses. Are you ready? Verses 3 through 5, they all begin with the word who. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Do you see those five who's? Let's consider each one of them one at a time. Reason number one to be thankful is God forgives you. He pardons all your iniquities. Stop right there. That is enough to be thankful for. This, more than anything else, should cause us to overflow with thanksgiving that God forgives me. Do we deserve his pardon? Does anyone deserve a pardon? A pardon, by its definition, means you're guilty. The Bible tells us all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. They're all deserving of punishment, destruction, hell. We all deserve God's wrath. So on what basis can God pardon us? He says right here, who pardons all your iniquities. How does that happen? Only on the basis of Christ's death. That's why Christ came. Christ died in our place as our substitute. Christ took the punishment we deserved. We can be pardoned because he was punished. Jesus took the punishment we deserved so that we might get the pardon we don't deserve. In Christ, we have full and free forgiveness. So if you accept Christ, you're pardoned. If you reject Christ, you're going to be punished. You're going to be condemned. If you trust Christ and receive pardon, you also receive a clean heart. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away, and all things become new. So God gives you a fresh pardon, a clean heart, a fresh start. Did David understand this concept of forgiveness, of pardon? Boy, did he ever. I think we all know the story of David. We know that he was a great man and a great king, but he also was a great sinner. We know that he had an immoral relationship with a lady named Bathsheba, and to cover up his sin, he had Uriah, her husband, killed in battle. He was guilty of indirectly murdering her husband. And it wasn't for a year that he finally came clean with that. He was confronted by a prophet named Nathan, and David then realized how far he had wandered from God. He'd become a prodigal, and he returned to the Heavenly Father. He humbled himself before God. He repented, and he received God's forgiveness. We read about that in Psalm 51. He received God's pardon. Look what he says later in this exact psalm. In Psalm 103, look what he says in verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Boy, are we glad for that. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. Otherwise, we'd all be punished. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. David says, if I got what I deserved, I wouldn't be alive. I should have been struck dead for what I've done. Verse 11 continues, for as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? We're still measuring the heavens, aren't we? So great is his love and kindness towards those who fear him. David says, God is so kind and so forgiving. He pardoned me when I didn't deserve it. Look at verse 12, the next verse in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. You know, that doesn't say north and south, does it? You know, if you went north, eventually you go over the top of the North Pole and you start heading what? South. So north and south, they meet. If you go east, when do you find west? You never do. You just keep going east, round and round. In other words, God's removed our sins from us forever. As high as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. There's no meeting of the east and west. God's not going to bring our sins upon us anymore. That's what pardon is, total forgiveness. Like David, have you stopped and said, God, I've wandered, I've drifted, I've allowed myself to become entangled in sin. I need your forgiveness, I need your pardon. You can do that. Listen to 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, that's what David did, he confessed his sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. God forgives us. That's the reason we're thankful. God forgives us. God pardons us. That's the greatest reason we have to be thankful. But that's not the only one. He gives us four more. Our next one, reason number two to be thankful, is that God heals you. God heals you. And the verse says, who heals all your diseases. Aren't you glad that God is our healer, that Jesus is the great physician? Let me share an important truth with you. All healing comes from God. All healing. Sometimes we heal naturally. We get a cut and we naturally heal up. We get sick. Our immunities take over. God is one who's created this body in the miraculous way that it heals itself. It's an amazing thing. But when it needs help, God sometimes heals us scientifically through doctors and through medicines. And that's all part of God's creation, that brilliance of being able to treat and heal. But thirdly, sometimes God heals supernaturally through a miracle. That's what Jesus did. He healed people. He raised people. He opened blind eyes. But all healing ultimately comes from God, through God. If you believe you've experienced God's healing touch sometime in your life, would you just pop your hand up just for a second? God, heal me. I'm sick. I need your help. God is our healer, isn't he? Now, does God always heal all of our diseases? That verse says, who heals all your diseases. Sometimes, doesn't he allow sickness to continue and disease to happen and to run its course? So how do we read this verse? How do we interpret it? Is that a misprint? Who heals all your diseases? Let me just say it this way. God is able to heal all diseases. He's able to heal any disease. There's no disease beyond his ability to heal. He truly can heal all man's diseases. But not necessarily does he do that every time for every person. He may heal one person of cancer and he may let the other one have it. Why in God's sovereignty he lets that, I don't know. If God healed every disease every time, none of us would die. We'd say, God, I have a bad knee. And God would touch it in your knee. God, I have a cold today, and you'd be healed. You'd be healed, live in perfect health forever. Is that what God says is going to happen to us? The curse is on all mankind, not just the lost, but all. And death is inevitable for each one of us. Our bodies will eventually wear out. Can you give me an amen for that? In the same psalm, Psalm 103, listen to what David says. Verse 14, for he himself knows our frame, our body. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. What's grass? It's temporary. It's up one day and gone the next. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, blooms like a beautiful flower, but when the wind is passed over it, it is no more. Its place acknowledges it no longer. It says that God allows death to happen. It is appointed that a man wants to die. We're not going to live forever, not physically. Wants to die, and after this, the judgment. God is able to heal all diseases, but sometimes he allows disease to take its natural course and bring death. That's just a fact of life. But make no mistake, all who trust in Christ, listen now, will someday experience full and forever healing. What do I mean by that? When will this happen? When we get to heaven. That's when God promises the healing is in the atonement. Your healing is there because you're going to have a glorified body with no more sickness, no more health, no more achy knees or hurting back or being overweight, no more age, no more wrinkles. You're going to get a new body. You're going to be a healed, resurrected body. God's going to give you someday. So you can look forward to that. You're only living here for 100 years. You can live for millions of years there in your new body. So don't fret it. When we meet Christ, our salvation will be complete. We'll be healed not only spiritually, but also physically, fully. So far we've seen two reasons, two kernels of corn. Reason number one is God forgives you. Number two is God heals you. Reason number three to be thankful is God lifts you. God lifts you, who redeems you, your life from the pit. From the pit, God lifts you up. Are you in a pit? I envision an abandoned well. Remember Joseph was thrown down into a pit? Remember Jeremiah was thrown into a pit? Or a pit of quicksand. It's pulling you down. Or a trap for animals, a hole that's been built and then covered The animal falls in. Do you remember that? Swiss Family Robinson, when they caught that tiger. A little boy caught the tiger. Can I keep him? Cute little kid. Caught a tiger. You know, sometimes we run into pits. Sometimes we fall into pits and we need rescued. We need to be lifted up. He redeems your life from the pit. That's a term we use. I'm down in the pits. Life is the pits today. David used that illustration again in Psalm 40. He said, he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, the quicksand. And he set my feet on a rock and made my footsteps firm. Have you fallen into the pit of destruction, of discouragement? Are you sinking down in the miry clay? Are you trapped by your addictions? Are you ensnared by your circumstances? Look up. Jesus is there to rescue you, to pull you up out of the pit. I found this interesting article. It says a man fell into a pit, could not get himself out. Here's how it goes. An empathetic person came along and said, I feel for you down there in that pit. An intelligent person came along and said, it's logical that someone would fall into that pit. The Christian Scientist came along and said, you only think you're in a pit. A self-righteous man came along and said, only bad people fall into pits. The newspaper reporter asked, can I have an exclusive story on your time in the pit? The Calvinist said, you were predestined to be in that pit. The psychologist says, your parents are to blame for you to being in that pit. The therapist said, believe in yourself and you can get out of that pit. Confucius said, if you'd listen to me, you would not be in that pit. Buddha said, your pit is only a state of mind. A Hindu said, this pit is for purging you and making you more perfect. A scientist asked, have you calculated the measurements and angles of the pit? The geologist told him, be sure to study the rock strata while you're in the pit. The county inspector asked, do you have a permit for that pit? The IRS agent asked, have you paid the taxes on that pit? The self-pitying person said, you haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit. The charismatic said, just believe and confess that you're not in a pit. The TV evangelist asked, did you bring your wallet into the pit? The optimist said, it could be worse. The pessimist said, things will get worse. Jesus, walking along, seeing the man in the pit, simply knelt down, extended his hand, and pulled him out of the pit. If you're in a pit of destruction, discouragement, if you're in a hole, call on Jesus. Let him lift you out of the pit. Don't listen to the world's advice. Look to him. He will rescue you. First reason to be thankful, God forgives you. Second reason, God heals you. Third reason, God lifts you. Fourth reason, God loves you. Have you realized that yet? Who crowns you with loving kindness. I'd like to separate those words, love and kindness and compassion. God crowns us with love. My favorite food in the world is ice cream, even better than cherry pie. Put the two together and you got something really good. But even better than ice cream is a banana split. My wife knows this because sometimes we'll go out and I'll order a banana split for dinner. I mean, that is the good stuff. Why is that better? Because of the toppings. I mean, it's crowned with chocolate, syrup, pineapple, whipped cream, nuts, cherries, bananas. So good, right? Well, you're probably wondering where I'm going with this. Likewise, we read here in Psalm 103, God gives us pardon. That's the real meat. But he tops it off with more blessings. He crowns us with generous portions of love, kindness, compassion. So yes, we're thankful because we're pardoned. We're also thankful for God's blessing overflowing on our life. My cup overflows, David says. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Salvation is more than just forgiveness. Check off that block, I got forgiveness. No, That's just the beginning. That's just the base. What's poured on is God. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly, overflowing with love and generosity. And the fifth reason, final reason we can be thankful is that God satisfies you. That sounds a little bit like the last one. God satisfies you. He satisfies your years with good things. Isn't that what we're all looking for, satisfaction in life? Isn't that what everybody wants? They want to have meaning and purpose and significance. Well, that is impossible to find outside a relationship with God. You are created to have a relationship with your Creator. And as long as you're in rebellion, you're not in sync with God, your Creator, you cannot be truly satisfied. Notice it says, who satisfies your years with good things. Good things, that reminded me of James 1:17. It says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. God satisfies us with good things. Christians have the ability to be content, to be satisfied with the simple things of life, with the good things that God provides. We don't need all the toys, all the pleasure, all the junk. All we need are the good things that God provides. True joy and happiness and satisfaction are not found in our earthly possessions, but in a relationship with Jesus Christ alone. God satisfies you with good things. So we've seen five reasons to be thankful. Number one, God forgives us. Number two, God heals us. Number three, God lifts us up out of the pit. God loves us. He showers his blessings upon us, and he satisfies us and gives us contentment. And that's only the tip of the iceberg. God blesses us in more ways than we can even count. Amen? Now, before I close, I want to share my five reasons to be thankful. So if I was given these candy corns and had to pull out five things, number one is my salvation. The fact that I can relate to Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was only a junior hire, but I already learned to steal and cheat and fight, and I was in a non-Christian home, and I know I was heading towards crime and eventual prison. So it happened to my sisters and brothers, all of them. But God plucked me up out of that home and put me into a Christian foster home. Just like that says, he took me out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and put my feet on solid ground. So I'm so thankful that he initiated that, put me in a place where I could respond to him. So I am thankful for salvation. Number two, I'm thankful for my wife. I went to Bible school, and I thought maybe I'd find a lovely wife to marry. They told me there's a girl behind every tree of a Bible school. Lots of girls go to Bible school, so you'll find a girl there. Well, I was at Prairie Bible College. There's no trees on the prairies. So there were some girls there, but none that would have me. Then I came home from Bible college after 4 years. I was about 24 years old, and said, I'm never going to get married. I'm so old already. And then I ran into a 19-year-old, 18-year-old. Were you 18 then? I ran into an 18-year-old girl working at Dairy Queen. She was the prettiest thing I ever saw in my life. And eventually we struck up a relationship, and within a year we were married. So I'm so thankful. I married her at 19, so I think. No, 18. She wasn't quite 19. She was young. I'm also thankful for my children. Because I was in foster homes, I never bonded with my brothers and sisters. So I was kind of a lonely, isolated kind of a kid. And so I told myself, if I ever get married, I'm going to have lots of kids. I told people, I'm going to have 10 kids. Well, God, there's abundantly more than you can imagine. Some of you are new to our church, don't know this, but we have 12 kids and 31 grandchildren. So I'm thankful for my family. My family, my church is the next one. Number four is my church. I'm thankful for you. God has brought me to this church over 20 years ago. And it was just a perfect fit for me and my family, and to live in California where the sun shines and people are so positive and so wonderful. And so I love you guys. You are one of my top five thankfulness. And the last one here is for my health. You know, it hasn't been perfect, but I've been able to run marathons and live healthy. I've never spent one night in a hospital. So God has blessed me and not given me any big health issues. Now, I don't presume on that forever because the Bible tells us 70. That's 70. I'm 66 already, so I don't intend to live forever. But as long as I've been living, God's given me good health. So there's my five. Shall I eat those? Maybe after I pray. Father, we thank you for a chance to stop and say thank you to you. Lord, we have so many things to be thankful for that we could use this whole bowl of candy corn. But Lord, thank you for, in my sake, that you saved me. You gave me a beautiful wife and children and a wonderful church and good health. And Father, I pray that this Thanksgiving we would look up and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.